I can tell that we have a little difference in the spirit in the congregation because of some thoughts, but your thoughts are wrong about what you feel. If you'll listen, you'll see that your thoughts are wrong. Over in the book of St. Luke, the 4th chapter, one of the great mistakes of people is they don't know the leading of the Lord or the Spirit, and they go by mostly by what they feel or what they think. And of course, they always get in trouble. What you feel, how you think, has nothing to do with what God's doing. It's like Isaac, his eyes were waxed dim. He was fixing to depart this life. He wanted to bless his sons. He felt of them, and he felt sure that he had felt right, but he was so mistaken. It didn't have anything to do with it at all. But God allowed it to go the way he wanted it to go. In the 4th chapter of the book of St. Luke, I want to begin at the first verse, and I want to read just a little bit. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard this thing, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Reading this morning, I am persuaded that you're not going to get what you could have gotten because of the divided congregation. I felt it divide all of a sudden. And in doing it, then you lost some things that God had for you. But nevertheless, that always happens. Satan always does that if he can get so many people that are carnally minded to think in a carnal direction. Then he can cause things to always be that way. And though it was very slight this morning, it wasn't a driving thing. A lot of times you just feel it so great, but it was very slight the way that he did it this morning. But still, I'm going to try to say a few things. I might just kind of stumble and stagger at what I'm trying to say because of what had happened. Whereas there were some things that I definitely felt that God would say to you this morning. Here, the Bible says that they were astonished at his doctrine. His doctrine was different, amazingly different, and it was a word of authority, it was a word of power. It was altogether different from the scribes and the Pharisees. Now there is a beautiful, wonderful, wonderful thing hid within the saying that they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine because his doctrine was different. Yet the Pharisees had the word of God. They had the word of God for many years. You say, well, Brother Pike, they did not have the word of God. If that be true, then the word of God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. And if that be true, then that was not God that spoke to Moses on the mountain. You say they only had the words of a prophet. That is true. But that word was the word of God. For the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. They had the word of God. But here it was so different. His words were so different. Jesus commanded the unclean spirits and they did obey him. He spoke to the leper and the leper was healed. He raised the dead. But that still was no different from what the prophets had done. The prophets had cleansed the leper. The prophets had restored withered hands. The prophets had raised the dead. They had done those things also. But here they said, the people was astonished at his doctrine. There was something about the doctrine of Christ and the word of Christ that came forth that was so amazingly different that there was no comparison with Jesus' speech and that of the prophets, with the way that Jesus came forth and conducted himself and the way that he spoke. It was so different. They said he speaks as one having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees, but he speaks so differently. And the Bible said they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus reproved them because of their unbelief. Why was his word so different? You know, there's one thing that makes the word of God different in my mouth or when it's in your mouth. There can be a difference in the word of God, be the same word of God. It can be coming forth from you, can be coming forth from me, but it can be amazingly different. The word of God can be so different as it comes forth. You say, Brother Pike, how can that be? The Bible said that Satan or Lucifer quoted the word of God to Jesus.
But it was so different coming from Lucifer as to what it was coming from Jesus. The Word of God is so amazingly different when the Word of God is mixed with faith. The one thing that Lucifer could not do was mix the Word of God with faith. Some people cannot mix faith with the Word of God. They cannot mix faith with the Word of God because their conscience is in such a condition that condemnation will not allow them to mix faith with the Word of God. They do not live a holy life. They do not believe in holiness. They do not walk upright before God. Therefore, they cannot have the Word of God in their mouth the way that a person that lives holy can have the Word of God. There is no way that they can speak the Word of God the way that the person that lives holy can speak the Word of God. There is an amazing difference in the Word of God when it comes forth as to the way that it is spoken and who it is coming from. So then Jesus spoke it amazingly different from all of the prophets. He spoke it amazingly different from all of the people, all of the scribes, and all of the Pharisees. Why was it? Because Jesus had such profound faith in what he was saying. The faith of Christ Jesus in the words that were spoken, which was God's word, there was no wavering at all. There was no place of doubt, no wondering, no alteration in his mind. He was completely convinced that what he spoke was exactly to the jot and the tittle to be fulfilled by the act of the Spirit that would confirm his words. Prophets had spoken the word, but it was a partial thing. They had had faith and they had seen miracles, but they had never had the uniformity of faith that the Son of God had. You know why? They had never lived the life that the Son of God had lived. No man had ever lived the life that the Son of God lived. No man could testify the way that the Son of God testified. The Son of God testified saying, I do always the things that please the Heavenly Father. I wonder today, you and I, or how many of us today at Bethlehem, as well as around the world today, speaking spiritually of the church, I wonder how many of us can say that we do always the things that we see the Spirit do. I wonder how many of us can even testify that we see the Spirit do anything. The Bible speaks of following the Spirit, hearing what the Spirit saith unto the church, having an ear to hear what God is saying to the church. I wonder how many of us today really have a testimony that we know what God is doing, let alone doing always the thing that the Spirit tells us to do. But there is a condemnation that comes over our being when we speak the Word of God. A lot of times this sweeps over us simply because we know that we've not lived holy. We've not walked holy. We've not talked holy. We've not made our lives to conform to the Word of God. We've not done the things that please God. Therefore, when we speak the Word of God, it is not with power. It is not with authority. It is not that word that Christ spake. It is so differently. So then, it doesn't do the job that it did when the Son of God was on earth. Now then, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it wasn't intended to do the job that it did when Jesus was here. It is intended to do exactly the same thing as it did in the days of Jesus. Jesus said, these things I do, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Now then, I know they, you know, the original translation for that is more things. I realize that. But God was speaking about more than that. He wasn't just saying more things. You know, we're so quick to speak the Word of God away because we are carnal and because we have a desire to explain intellectually everything to where we can explain it to the people and explain it away, to cut it down and whittle it down to our size. We are so quick to grab something from some intellectual scholar, you know, till it's almost shocking to God. It's almost shocking to the people. When Christ says something in the Word, we shouldn't run to some Greek scholar. We shouldn't run to some book or some intellectual person to try to whittle the Word of God down. It's all right to study those things. It's all right to learn those things. It's all right to find what they have to say about it. It's all right to find their translation concerning. Because sometimes perhaps their translation is more correct than the translation that they used in some of the places in the King James Version. But God has watched over the Bible to make sure that it did say the right thing. I checked it out in many places where people question it, and I always find that it says the right thing. Now, they might not interpret it right, but it always says the right thing. So then God meant more than that, and God today expects the Word of God to do the same thing that it did in Jesus' life and more today, because Christ is resurrected from the dead. Today, since Christ is resurrected from the dead, there is more that can be done with Christ living in your heart today than there could be when Jesus himself walked the earth. The Bible said when Jesus walked the earth, many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. God could not do it. He wanted to do it, but because of their unbelief, he could not do it. Today, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. You say, well, Brother Pike, can he do it today? He still has the same problem with their unbelief. They limited the Holy One in the wilderness, and it upset God because of unbelief. And that's the thing that we're speaking about today. Jesus had such great faith that he did not limit God himself. The only limiting of the benefits of God to the people was the people. It was their faith. Jesus so often would say, according to your believing, beloved friend, you can have what you believe. Because with me, he was saying, there is no limitation with me. There is no bars between me and you and between me and God. I am walking in all of the light of godliness. I am the express image of his person in the earth. I do always the things that I see my heavenly Father do. Always I walk in the spirit of righteousness and the spirit of holiness. You know, it is God's desire that the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in every one of us. Isn't that right? If we're to have faith in God, that means that we're going to have to live holy. People that teach faith in God without works of righteousness are foolish people. They are devilish people. They are people that are looking for the monetary values of life, and they are seeking preeminence and desire positions in this life and have no conformity to Christ, nor the image of Christ, nor do they care anything about bringing forth a real man child in their life. They are looking for something personal. They are fleshly. They are carnal. But beloved friend, the Bible said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ Jesus depart from iniquity. Let him maintain or keep in his life good works, perfecting holiness unto God. You know, it stands to reason that if God, who created Adam, told Adam to subdue the earth, that Adam should dress the earth, that Adam should plow the earth, or Adam should plant the earth, then God expects something out of us. Isn't that right? If God has taken my spirit and placed my spirit within the kingdom of God, if God has, by the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God, if I today stand as one victorian in Christ because of his works, in my spiritual being, I am free from sin. If I stand here as a victorian, then what must I do with my human person in that God will not encroach upon my own rights, in that God will not break into my own sovereignty? What must I do? I must of myself do something with my own physical being. The Bible said, save yourselves from this under regeneration. That is, if I am made out of the dust, if I am made from the dirt of the earth, then I myself have something to do. And what is that something? I must take my own body. I must dress this tree myself. The Bible tells us that the trees of God are full of sap. I must produce the fruits of the Spirit myself. I must, by His great holy presence and Spirit on the inside of me, I must plow the fields of this life. I must break up the fallow ground of my life. I must sow the seed of the Word into my life. And I must perfect holiness in the fear of God by making my body to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must, out of necessity, have works of holiness. I must redeem the body. It is up to me. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you know that you cannot redeem the body. It is true that I cannot redeem the body in the sense that the blood is the only purchase price. But in that I have been redeemed, as the song tells us, by love divine. The songwriter said, I'm redeemed by love divine. Christ is mine. Christ is mine. Now, I have been redeemed by the spilt blood of Jesus. But the Bible tells us that we must wit the redemption of our body. We must wit the redemption of our body. That is, we are moving toward the adoption. We are moving toward the bar mitzvah. We are looking for the purchased possession. We are desiring the purchased possession, though we have the earnestness of our inheritance. Yet, we are looking for the purchased possession, which is the redemption of the body. For Christ purchased at Calvary my body, not only my spirit, but the writer said that I might present you to God without blame in body, in spirit, and in your soul. I must do this. Therefore, I must redeem this body. I must change this body. There is something I must do. I must dress the garden. I must work the field. I must plant some seed. I must cultivate. I must redeem this body. I must make this body in the image of God, because He said, come and let us make man in our image. Now then, as God spoke there in the garden, come and let us make man in our image, who then could God have spoken to? We would say, unto the angels. No doubt, the angels had a part in the work of God. But then, who was God speaking to? Come and let us make man in our own image. To me, God could have been speaking to no one but the sons of God. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I don't believe God was speaking to the Father. God was speaking to the Son. God was speaking to the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that. God was saying to the sons of God, those that has been before the world ever was. Just like Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joy that I had with thee before the world ever was. Down from his glory, the songwriter said, there he came to bear the image of Adam. Sons of the living God, God who foreknew us in his foreknowledge before the world ever was, looked over to this last day. You know, we liken a day to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. How we say it was 2 days into the flood, and it was 4 days into Calvary, and then it is 6 days over here until the rapture of the church, and then come that last day of rest, the millennium. God, looking down at this last day, when he said gross darkness would cover the people, but it shall come to pass in the evening time there shall be light. And God, looking down, foreseeing, God beholding Calvary, God saying to that inner you and that inner me and those sons that have been translated into the kingdom of God, those that he knew before the world ever was, saying, come and let us make this man. Let us make this man after the image of the Spirit. Let us take a handful of dust and let us change it from the dust into a celestial being, a quickening spirit. For the Bible said God is a spirit. Come and let us take this man and work with this man. Let us make him into our own image. And I say this again. And I know this is strong talk, and some of you are not going to receive it. I know that. But I still have to preach it because that's the way it is. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. God putting Adam in the garden. Look at it. When he put Adam in the garden, what was his purpose? The putting of Adam in the garden. What was God's purpose? One thing, to make Adam God. Oh, now somebody would say, Brother Pike, I think you're going off of the deep end. That's the end Jesus said, go off on. Launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a draught. For the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. So then, what was Adam doing? God was making himself an image. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what God did, he made man in his likeness. God wasn't trying to make man in his likeness. The Bible didn't say God was trying to make man in his likeness to look like him. I don't know where people get that. That's not Bible. God wasn't trying to make somebody to look like him. The Bible doesn't say that God was trying to make somebody look like him. That wasn't what God said. God said, come, let us make man in our own image. Not like our image, but in our image. Come and let us make man in our own image. That is, come and let us make man the image of God. Don't you know that God, who created heaven and earth, the sea, the fish and everything, wasn't going to take a man and put a man out there and say, now I've made all the world. I've made everything. Now here you are. Adam, Eve, I've made everything. All of my creation, the greatest act of God throughout eternity. Here it is. Now you be ruler over it. I'm going to sit back in the corner and be a nobody from now on. You know better than that. God isn't like that. Life couldn't sit back in the corner if it wanted to. Life reproduces. God is the spirit of life. Life automatically reproduces itself. God is that spirit of reproduction. God reproduces himself in the birds. He reproduces himself in the trees. He reproduces himself in the streams. He reproduces himself in human beings because he is alive. Throw a little meal outside, a piece of cornbread. It isn't long. It might not be nothing in it. But after a while, the germ of life will begin to work. And life will come forth in it. What is it? God, the spirit of life. Do you mean to tell me that God created the heavens and God created the earth and God created everything and God said, now, man, I've created everything. You come on now, you're going to be the ruler over it. I set you over everything, man, and you'll be the ruler of it. Oh, somebody said, well, that's just the goodness of God. Oh, brother, you know God wouldn't do nothing like that. That wouldn't make sense. You said, well, can you prove what you're saying with the Bible? If you can't prove what you're saying with the Bible, you don't need to say it. Because anything that don't fit the foundation of the Bible is of the devil. How do you agree to that? So then, what did God do? What was Adam called? He was called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But you say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. No, the Bible said he was called the Son of God. It didn't say that Adam was called a son of God. It said Adam was the son of God. Are you listening? How did Adam get to be the son of God when Adam was created a human being? Come on now, folks. Where are we at? And I said, well, we're sons of God. My brother, we never became sons of God except through Calvary. So then somebody said, well, ever since Calvary, we've been sons of God. No, we were sons of God before Calvary. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He said, now, Brother Pike, you believe that you was the Son of God before Calvary? I sure do. I was the Son of God when I was in my father's loins. How are you going to prove that? The Bible teaches that even when Abraham met Melchizedek, the high priest, in the Valley of Shave, that it was there, the Bible said, that the priesthood, the great priesthood, there, while yet in the loins of the Father, paid tribute or tithe. It was there that it was given, and yet still in the loins of the Heavenly Father. Now, how did that happen? See, if there was no sons of God before Calvary, how did Adam get to be a son of God? Somebody said, well, he's born again. Adam never been born again. God said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. How then could he have been a son of God? I've said this a lot of times. He was overshadowed by the Shekinah glory. As long as he was overshadowed, he had the covering of his glory, which was the image of Christ. Because he was made in the image of God. In the image of God created he male and female. And in the day that he created them, he called them Adam. Both of them was called Adam. Mrs. Adam. They were called Adam. Isn't that right? In that day. So then, Adam was the son of God. Is that right? Did God intend for the Son of God to be God? Let's look at it at Calvary. How many of you agree that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh? Somebody say, I love Jesus. And what was Jesus? Somebody said, well, he was the Son of God. What was Adam? The Bible said he was the Son of God. Is God then respect a person? No, but there's a difference, Brother Pike. That was Adam and that was Jesus. But the Bible says that was the first man, Adam, and that was the second man, Adam. Now, what's the difference between the Adams? See, any way you look at it, any way you go, there is but one answer. God, who is the Spirit, made man to be God, the eternal God. That's why he made Moses God unto the people. When God made the human being called Adam, he made him for one purpose. God, who is a Spirit, made a tangible creation. And God made that tangible creation so that he could make a tangible man out of the dust that would be both natural and spiritual. And Adam was natural and spiritual. That's how he got in trouble. He had not been yet processed. There he was. He was natural, all right, because the Bible said even in Eden, that tree, that garden over there, that was in the dust. Somebody said, no, Brother Pike, you don't believe the Garden of Eden was in the earth. It sure was. The Bible said that God made the trees to grow out of the dust. Those trees grew out of the dust. Out of the earth, the Bible said. So the garden was in the east of Eden. Where was Eden? It was in the earth. And the east of Eden was the garden. Is that right? So then that means that it was dustly, earthly, but still at the same time that earthly Adam that could pull an earthly fruit, partake of a fruit from an earthly tree, that same Adam being overshadowed with the Shekinah glory of God was also a spiritual image of God. Who was he? The Christ. The Son of God, the glory of God. What was the covering of his glory that Adam lost? The image in which he was made, beloved friend. He fell to the beast image. He fell to the beast level. What is the covering of God's glory? What did God use to cover himself with when he was in this earth? God, who came down into this world, did he not veil himself in the Son of God called the second man, Adam? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Wasn't the image of Jesus the covering? Didn't he say you cover with a covering but not my covering? Isn't the covering that he was speaking of the skins that he had to put on him? Isn't man covered with skin today as a beast? Isn't that right? You're covering with a covering. The shadow of death is upon you. And you're covering with a covering. The veil is over you. and it's untaken away even today over all the people. But this veil is done away with in Christ. Why? You're covering with a covering. What is the covering? David said, I looked down from heaven. I saw this valley. I saw this valley. That was the way he was looking at it as he was elevated in the spirit. I saw this valley. What valley? The world. Yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, he said, I'll fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they are my comfort. What is the rod and the staff? The word and the spirit. They comfort me, O God. And I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. In that shadow of death, that spirit, that shadow of death, God is the great spiritual light. But Satan, being cut off from God, no knowledge, no understanding, for light is understanding, godly understanding. There he was, the shadow, the ruler of the darkness, the shadow of death. How does death come? Through time element. How did they start the first time element? When God looked out there and started this first little thing out there in the middle of eternity, and he set up a little time space out there from the beginning of time to the end of time. How did he do that? From the shadow. As the shadow of death moved, when he put the clouds in the heavens, the light cloud to show the good angels and the dark cloud to show the bad angels. And there, as that light of heaven shined down and the shadow would fall on that sundial, and that shadow of death is what brought time in. And that's what made you live 1 year and 2 years and 10 years and then death. That's what it was. But then when the writer of Revelation stands up, and behold, he says in Revelation 10, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. You can throw all your almanacs away and your clocks into the ocean. And that little old span of time that started back here when they set the dial clocks in motion from the fall of the garden, when the veil of the shadow of death fell over man. That thing that started back there is lifted over here in Revelation 10. And the veil is taken away as Rebekah comes there at the beginning of the tribulation in Revelation 4. When John is caught up in heaven and the church is raptured out. The veil of death is gone. And as we're born the image of the earthly, of the veil of the covering that he said was not his covering. Putting off this tabernacle, Peter said, another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, which means the body of Jesus and the spirit. Ye are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Talking about the redemption of the body. Bypassing the grave, coming over the spirit of death, saying, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Then, there, when he declares, time shall be no more, all of the time element gone and eternity sets in again. For it's always been eternity. It's never been anything but eternity. God is from eternity to eternity. From beginning, he's no beginning with God, from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world ever was, I am, saith the Lord. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, in the beginning, I say that in the beginning, God. But I say again, the word of God means object of worship. But what about before the beginning? The first book of Moses, the beginning, Genesis, meaning beginning. And the Bible said in the beginning was the word. And God spoke the word. But what about before the beginning, before there ever was a God, so for his title that man gives him? So for his title and him, God, the object of worship, what about before the beginning, before the first book of Moses, before the book of Genesis, before God ever said, let there be, and there was a recorded word, what about before then? I am from everlasting to everlasting, before the world was, I am, the Lord said. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the world, and said, let there be light. Beloved, with you and with me, there has to be a beginning as a natural man. But with God, there is no beginning. And as the sons of God, there is no beginning. Hallelujah. If I have no beginning, how then can I have an end? How can I have an end? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I say this so often. Am I not a son of God? They said, Jesus, we stone you. But he said, for what good work? What do you want to kill me for? I've done a good work. I healed the sick. But we're not doing it for that. But you being a man, we think you done got off on a deep end. We think you're thinking a little too high of yourself. You being a man, you make yourself God. But he said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called you gods? Go back to the book of Psalms. I checked it out. because I knowed he had to be quoting the old scripture. I went back in the scripture. God said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. Why die like men? Jesus was God, but he died like a man. Why? He had to die like a man for our sake. Because he walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration, appeared in glory, finished his course, conquered death. He didn't have to die. But for our sake, he came back and died. Is that right? We'd die like a man. Why? Why? Because Jesus already died for us. Why do we die like a man? From the lack of understanding. My people perish from the lack of knowledge. Not understanding their rights. Not understanding that death is abolished and gone and conquered and done away with. And beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I say this again. Oh death, where is thy sting? Let us say again, oh death, what is thy sting? Not where is thy sting, but death, what is thy sting? Where's the Bible uses the terms, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this old beast body, this body that's beastly? I blame it on the flesh, corruptible flesh, no good thing in my flesh. Inward I have a will. A will is present to do good, but a performance, I can't find that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to take this body away? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of that perverted covering, that image of flesh, that beastly order, in that order of flesh, not after the order of Melchizedek, but in the order of the flesh, being made sin, the brazen serpent lifted up, there smitten for you and I, doing away with the body of death. Paul said, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. The creature, the body, is gone forever out of the sight of God, so far as that sinful flesh. I am no more who I was, but reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus to sin. Calvary put it behind us. Today, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I am born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You receive me as the Lord himself. Where then is all this thing? What's come over you? Why can't you receive me the same way? Oh, somebody said, thinking too highly of yourself now, Brother Paul. Jesus said, a prophet? Talking about a prophet? John a prophet? Oh, he said, a prophet? Said, he's more than a prophet. There you go, Jesus, thinking too highly of John. No, not Jesus. He's God. He can think like he wants to. Talking about a prophet, John? Oh, brother, said, this is that messenger. This is my messenger. Somebody said, Moses? I ain't no more nobody else. He's just a prophet. God said, Miriam said, I want to talk with you. Aaron? Now you're the high priest. But man, you better have a little chat. Said, look, said, wasn't you afraid to say something about this fellow? Ain't no more than we are. You're so wrong. He said, there ain't nobody in the earth like my man Moses. The meekest man in all the earth. And it wasn't long before they were able to understand what Peter said over there. Peter said, brethren, standing up in the crowd, know how God made a difference between us, choosing me to open the door to the Gentiles and the Jews, whatever. See, there's a difference. Is that right? God making a difference. What made the difference? Not that God is respect of person, but God is respect of spirit. The more of Christ he sees in you, the more he loves you. The more he's drawn to you, the more he'll walk with you. Draw nigh to God, I'll draw nigh to you. Now you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that death, what is the sting? If death has a sting, what is the sting? It is sin. It is sin. How do you agree it's sin? For the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. How then shall I escape the grave? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I must come to it someday. I have escaped. I have escaped the death. For I say again, I have escaped the second death. For what is the second death? The lake of fire. I have passed from death unto life. What death? I pass from the death of the soul, for the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That is, go into the lake of fire, be cut off from God. My spirit is passed from that death. I can't do that. But now, can I still sleep? Yes, the Bible said Lazarus sleepeth, not die. Said, I'm going over and wake him. But Paul said, let me tell you a secret. I learned about a mystery. What is it? We shall not all sleep like Lazarus. Not all of us is going to sleep. Why? Some of us is going to learn about a mystery. Paul spoke of a mystery. What was the mystery? The revelation of Jesus Christ. I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed according to Thessalonians. Is that right? From mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from this terrestrial to celestial. And this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible, incorruptible, and then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is sin? Somebody say, I love Jesus. O death, what happened to your fellow? Where is your closest friend, death? Called sin. What happened to him? For the Bible said, sin is the sting of death. What happened to him? Jesus plucked it out at Calvary. Jesus plucked it out at Calvary. He abolished death in his body. Why? Because death is in the body. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Isn't that right? Man become a living soul. If he sin, he dies. But Jesus, God gave his son. He died out of the presence of God. He didn't just die in the body, but he went down into the chambers of hell. And the Bible said he suffered not his holy one to remain in hell. He paid the price of the sinful soul down in the flames of fire. Oh, then you say, death, where is thy sting? What happened? Where is thy sting? You know, a bumblebee just buzzing around, making a lot of fuss. That's all there is to the devil. Somebody said, oh, man, I'm scared of him. I've heard about it. You know, he's got a reputation. But what is that? See, it's all gone. Where is thy sting? You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? And the Bible said when we discover this thing, when we realize that God has redeemed us in the body as well as in the spirit, then we'll say, death, where is thy sting? Amen. And we'll look around and we'll say, oh God, what are you trying to tell us? What do you mean? The Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Our justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by our faith, not by our believing. For the Bible said, we are sanctified by the faith which is in him. For God has sanctified us. God hath perfected, made perfect forever them that are sanctified. He hath sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though I sanctify myself daily in the putting away of the filth of the flesh to redeem this body unto redemption, to change it, the likeness of God, to let the spirit of the river of life from within would flow out into the fruits of holiness in the end thereof everlasting life. Yet my soul is redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Can I sin? Can I then sin? Sanctified once and for all? Sanctified how? By the faith which is in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, Christ is faith. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, because that's the justifying faith. That's the faith. The faith of Christ, my faith in his faith, my faith in his finished works, makes me heir to his faith, the only faith that never wavered, that was in the Spirit of God, that got the glory of God, that's heir to the glory. He never wavered one time. His faith made it and took back from Satan to the second man Adam what the first man Adam lost. And today it's mine through Jesus, because he is the head of the body. I am the members. I say this again, and you know that this is true. I say this may seem a little bit odd to you, but you think on it. Look at those, again I say, that was saved in the flood. In the days of Noah, what happened? The Bible said in those that were saved by water is F8. And then those over there in Sodom and Gomorrah, I say again, cut half in two is F4. And then when we get back over there to the third deliverance coming out of Egypt, we say out of all of the many thousands of people, how many were saved? Cut in half again. From 8 to 4, from 4 to 2. That was all. Then get over there to Calvary. And then when we come to the real thing, the Bible said in the promise being not as of unto many, but one, even Christ, thy seed Isaac. So then when we get to Calvary, there wasn't even two of them that went in. Just one, it was cut in half again. Therefore, there's only one to be saved. Just one to be saved. And who is that? That's you and me. For who are you and me? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and he's the head of that body. Just one. If you're not that Jesus, you can't make it. If you're not that God body, you won't make it. Isn't that right? Can I then sin? Can I then sin? How can I sin when I am dead to sin? How can the law, which gives strength to sin, through that which brings the accusations of my weakness to my understanding, how could it rule over me? How could it kill me? I was alive without the law. I was alive, but when the law came, condemnation in my heart, sin arose, taking occasion by the law, and I couldn't perform the righteousness of the law through the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, the Son of God had to come into my heart and perform it for me through the love and mercy and grace of God. Therefore, am I free from the law? I am free from the law. For Paul said, he that is divorced from one, if he be dead, he can be married to another. Even from Jesus, or that is to say the law being made sin, can I then be married to the Christ which is resurrected? Was he not delivered because I had offended? For my offenses, wasn't he delivered up and smitten by God? Wasn't he raised again as the Christ as a proof that I am justified in the sight of God, that is, for my justification? Am I not free from sin? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, what happened to your victory? What happened to your victory? And he that is born of God cannot sin. The Bible didn't say maybe he wouldn't sin. It didn't say if he do good, he won't sin. The Bible said he cannot sin. Why? Because he is the elect of God according to foreknowledge. Them that God foreknew, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son. Not predestinated in the world. Not predestinated to live like the devil. But we are predestinated in the bodily membership, that if we are a member of that body, we are predestinated unto eternal life and cannot sin, for we are predestinated in Christ. We are the predestinated members of his body. Therefore, hearing the word, as the preacher preaches, hearing the word as it comes to us, and then the sign of circumcision in the rending of the heart and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. What is the sign of circumcision? Now, I hope you're holy minded. I hope you can listen to me clean minded. What was the sign of circumcision? Having to do with the holy convocation, the eighth day. The child. Isn't that right? What was the sin? The serpent. The head. Isn't that right? I say this holy, clean. God made the instruments of mankind for reproduction. God made that organic part of woman, which is for reproduction, and said, multiply and replenish the earth. But knowing that life from God had to pass through the serpent, it had to be made in the likeness thereof. When he said, upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And when the sign of circumcision came in, we use the term, the light, Rebekah's head. It was the taking away of the foreskin, the Bible calls it. The veil, the shadow of death off of the head of the serpent. Taking it away. That was the sign of circumcision. What is the circumcision? Circumcision of the heart. Taking away the veil of death, the shadow of death. That mind of Satan. Taking it away. Doing away with that. That Christ, the true headship, might be exposed. The guillotine before Calvary. The law and the prophets, the condemnation, all gone. But then Christ, the true headship, that's what the vision had to do with that we saw the other day. That's what the stone that Brother John brought down from Canada had to do with, out of the sheep head fish from St. Clair. Isn't that right? It's got to be that way. It's got to be the unveiling. How I wish we had time to preach. Every time I get up here, and then when we get ready to preach, it's always time to close. But let me say this right hurriedly. Maybe we'll be able to speak a little bit before the supper tonight. Maybe. Now, let's just finish a thought or two, and we're going to try to close. Death, where's thy sting? What is thy sting? Sin. For I was alive without the law till the law came. Sin revived and I died. For sin, taking occasion by the law, it rose up and it slew me. Why did it do that? The law is not unrighteous. For the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in everyone that believes in Christ Jesus. For he is the righteousness of God unto salvation. For hope maketh not ashamed, as I said the other night. What is the hope? If Adam is covered with the covering of his glory and Adam lost the covering, what did he lose? The image of Jesus. What then made Adam ashamed? The image of Jesus was gone. The Christ image was gone. The glory was gone. How do you know that was the glory of God? Because the Bible said Jesus was made heir to the glory of God. That is, the image of Jesus is the only one that received that glory. My glory I will not give to another. Father, glorify thyself with thine own glory. Glorify thy Son with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. And he said, I give to you my glory. I give to you. Somebody said, not to another. No, not to another. But we're not another. We're not a denomination. We're the body of Jesus. We're the members of his body. We've got his own glory, which is eternal life. Overcoming, sitting down in the throne with him is God himself. For heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So then you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this one thing. He lost the image. He lost the covering. He took on the beast covering. He fell from the spirit level down to the beast level, and he tried to cover himself up with a water covering. That wouldn't work. I wish we had time to go into it. That wouldn't work because that wasn't where he was living. But the thing that I'm saying is that he lost the image. Then what is the recovering of the image? Christ in you, the hope of glory. For hope maketh not ashamed. He was afraid. He was ashamed. He'd lost the covering, but Christ, the hope of glory, the covering of God. The covering of God, isn't that right? So then he had the covering. But what was death's? What was death's victory? Sin. Sin! Oh, sin, what happened to you? A son of God can't sin. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's no such thing as maybe sinning. He cannot sin. He is born of God. There'll never be a day in his life he'll ever sin. The faith of Jesus Christ in his heart justified him once and for all. Sanctified him, perfected him forever. He is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the redemption of the body. The recovering, restoring of all things. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And death, if you don't have any sting, what need do we have for graves in the earth? For graves have no victory. Graves have no victory. If death has no power, then graves have no victory. Are you without sin today? Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at the guilty one. Say, well, all of them left. Nobody could cast a stone. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. There was somebody there that could have casted a stone. There was somebody there without sin, my brother, sister. He could have cast the stones. And when he said, woman, where are those thine accuser? Nobody. By the grace of Calvary, this old fleshly woman can live and live and live. Well, he said, I could condemn you. I'm the only one. I could condemn you. I'm without sin. But I'm not going to do it. If those thine accusers did not condemn thee, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Now, you know what? That's what we need. That's what we need to understand. There is one in our midst that could condemn us. Could he not condemn us? He could condemn us. Can Christ not condemn us if he wants to? But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. But he hath the power to condemn. Even the ministry, it is said, Whomsoever he blessed shall be blessed. Whomsoever he cursed shall be cursed. Whatever he bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever he loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. Set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, will you not be afraid then for conscience sake, seeing that he beareth not the sword in vain? That's why Paul and Peter and them spoke as they did, and death came to different ones. Blindness came to different ones. Fire out of heaven devoured certain ones. Power and authority in you. What is it? And his doctrine was different, for his word was with authority. He taught them as one that had authority. His doctrine was different. His speech was different. Why? Because his life was different. There was not condemnation in his heart. Therefore, his faith was different. It made his words different. What then do we need to do? Escape death. How? By faith. By faith. How? In the word of God. In the word of God. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Don't have any. Why? Because of the justification by faith. How? Faith. Because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is by the grace of God. Through faith you're saved, not of works, that is not of yourself, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. But should we maintain good works? Yes, because faith without works is dead. What faith? The salvation faith that saved me, which is Christ's faith for sanctification? No, because they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. Even the works that was finished from the foundation of the world. My faith has saved you. You don't need to do any works. You're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ without works. But again, the writer said, can faith alone save you? Talking about your faith. No, your faith is dead without some activity, my brother. Show me what you believe by what you do, and I'll show you where you're going. Is that right? So then if you believe, give me a proof of it. Because what you do is what you believe in. If you're going to lay hold on that sanctifying faith, then you need to get some believing activity. All right, let's stand together. Now, as I said, it's no little wonder that we should preach this morning on, well, what can we say? A reviving of your faith, or a rehearsal, or reviewing would be the correct word. A reviewing of what we've said to you about the conquering of death, having said it to you in the past, putting it on tape. Are reviewing? Peter said, though you know these things, yet while I'm in this tabernacle, I feel it meet to stir up your pure mind, which is, of course, the mind of Christ, for that's the only pure mind there is in man. Now, seeing this, it is fitting that we should say something about it today. The veil of death being lifted, which has to do with the supper. So the veil of death is lifted. Oh, death, where is thy sting? There is no sting to death. Death was abolished in his flesh. For sin is in the flesh, beloved. Sin is in the flesh. Therefore, death is in the flesh. You cannot sin, for you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You cannot die, because you're not in the flesh. People that are in the flesh die. How then, Brother Pike, how then can this be? Because you're not a living soul. For the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But by the regeneration, the washing of regeneration, through the washing of the water, the word, the spirit, the transformating of your mind and spirit, the translating of your spirit into the kingdom of God, and the transformating of your mind from glory to glory, from word to word, from understanding to understanding, by the mind of Christ, and the ultimatum of that, the transfiguration of your body, which will come through the redemption. See, you are not in the flesh. Your body is dead and buried. It is not you living, but him. He does not see you as the man that you are in the flesh. That's dead and gone. He sees you only as the finished product of the Son of God. You are his, beloved. You are his, forever his. Sanctified once and for all, perfected forever by the offering up of the body of Jesus for on the tree, made perfect forever. So without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's the church he's coming for. That's what you are. Now, can you sin? Of course you cannot sin. How can you sin? You are not a living soul. You died as a living soul because of sin. Through Jesus Christ, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And all of you are born into sin. And all of you are guilty of sin. Therefore you died through Jesus Christ. Even God, being the first of his creature, made him onset sin in the sense of the body of Jesus, the Spirit being made flesh, so that he himself could die as a sinner, that he might experience also what you experience. But being resurrected in the second man Adam, ye are not living souls, but quickening spirits. Therefore we should know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As a quickening spirit, I see you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your faults, not your past. We're getting those things that are behind. We have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him as the Christ. Not anymore as sinful flesh being made sin for us, but as the sinless Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now, so then you have escaped death. Why? Because of the sign of circumcision, the seal of circumcision that he gave you because of our father Abraham the faithful, which is God. The veil being removed, the covering of the veil of the shadow of death, the covering being taken away, the coats of skin by which you were clothed, and the garment that's spotted with iniquity that we hate, perishing, being taken away. It's gone. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm the same as I was. You're the same as you always was in your body so far as the world is concerned. But then can the world see you? Of course not. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Can the world then enter into the heavens and see you? Of course not. The blood is between you and them. Then who do they see? Do they see you? Of course not. Then what are they looking at? They're looking at the entombment of the body that you left. And the cocoon has been left. Isn't that right? The butterfly has gone away. I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob. So then the metamorphosis has made a change to come up to pass. And ye are a heavenly creature, no more imprisoned by circumstances of life. You're not a prisoner of thoughts and fears and frustration. All of our life, we were subject to fear, you know, subject to fear because of death. But we do not die anymore. How then can we fear that which we do not do? How can then there be a power over us? Jesus said, don't be afraid. That is, don't disbelieve, just believe. So then we are children of faith, children of the kingdom, children of the Holy Spirit. We are eternally alive forevermore. What then should we do? Get busy on these bodies. Nail on the shingles. Paint the house up. Get everything in shape. This is a celestial thing. God has already seen it in its ultimate. He's already seen it in its change. He's already seen it beyond Thessalonians. To him, it's already taken place since Calvary happened, beloved friend. It's all over with him. He sees you as that glorified Jesus, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Yield your members as members unto righteousness, unto God, and not unto sin and unto death, because ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, ye are no more man. Then what are you? Ye are gods. Ye are gods. Gods, collectively speaking, ye are God. Jesus being the head of that body, the members in particular thereof. For God chose me, Paul said, to reveal God in my life, Christ in my life, Jesus in my life. I say this again, closing. Who was it? Who was it that set up those seven churches that had to do with Asia? Who was it? It was Paul. Who was it then that was in the midst of the candlesticks in the book of Revelation? It was Paul. How somebody said, well, that couldn't be, Brother Pike. Well, yes, it could be. How could that be? Because he said that God chose me to reveal Christ in my life. It is not I that living, but it is he that is in the midst of the candlesticks, even Christ. It was Paul that said the church is in the natural. It was Paul that preached in the natural. But in the spiritual church ages, it was the spiritual churches. In the spiritual mist, it was the spiritual Christ. Is that right? In the midst of the candlesticks. It had to be that way. How else could it be? All right, so then you are in the
Well, as he was in the midst of the candlesticks, that is to the Gentile church for the bride, resurrected from the dead, having been caught up into the third heaven, saying a mystery will not all sleep. Here, you have come to the mystery. You've come to the chains. The supper tonight has to do with this great, wonderful turn of event. Jerusalem now becoming the eternal city. Rome having been the eternal city, the head of all the nations. Not eternal anymore. Jerusalem now the head of all the nations, the eternal city. Means the Gentile days are finished and the Jews are now coming in. What does that mean to us? The removing of the veil. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? How did Paul know that? By revelation. He knew what the Jew represented as the veil. Isn't that right? It was the body that was laid away. He knew it represented the body and your spirit free to go back to God who gave it at death of your body by new birth. He knew by revelation that when the fullness of time come in for the church ages and the Gentiles, he automatically knew that at that time the revelation of Paul or Christ would be here again. Isn't that right? For the bride and all that was of the revelation would come forth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that right? How many of you understand what I'm saying? So then the coming in of that Jew would mean that your body, which had been dead by the body of Christ, was now coming to life and redemption, change, resurrection of the dead. It is resurrection from the dead. The saints be changed, caught up. The Jews coming back into power. So then that's where we're at right now, right on the verge of the great change. Even science admits that. We said a few years ago it would happen in the 80s. Everything would start happening in the 80s. And here it is. It's happening in the 80s, and science is 82, and there's the alignment. Destruction. Let's sing this little chorus together. I don't like to talk with you and make my conversation or preaching a long, drawn-out thing. I like to condense it as much as I can. And I know you don't feel that I do, but before the living God, I do. To preach a sermon of revelation and understanding, my brother, you need all night long, at least all night long. So then I condense it as much as I possibly can to be able to clarify it to your minds. I have to say at least this much. And then it's nothing like clear to some of you, because human beings, even at their very best in listening to you, their minds will stray off and then come back and stray off. And then come back and they'll still get it in bits and pieces. That's why we put it on tape. Not that you should get it on tape, because you should hear it from the ministry. The living oracles of God. And ye yourself as living oracles should testify of it to convey it to others as the body of the Lord. But the thing is, knowing that you're not going to do that, then we put it on tape that through the bits and pieces, if you fall into question in your thinking, and your mind is not programmed accordingly, then you can contact Brother Bill, and he'll give you a tape to where you can supply that which is lacking, or suffice your minds of that which you are in question in. This should never change our goal, as I say so many times, for world evangelism. The church is coming into its order. Its revelation has changed. But what about the world? Lazarus at the rich man's gate, they don't have anything. They're begging for a crumb. You don't give them a crumb and you'll answer to God someday. You are wealthy in the things of God and they beg for a crumb at the rich man's table. Will you then feed them or help them or be interested? Will we then be greedy and we take everything that we spiritually can and stuff our own selves with it and say, well, we've got it, we're going to heaven? I tell you, brother, from the bottom of my heart, and I tell you the truth, you take your natural substance and hoard it and don't share with others. You take your spiritual substance and hoard it and don't share with others and see if it don't breed worms. See if your bellies don't rot out with cancer and see if your minds don't collapse on you with fatigue. And see if God don't withdraw from you and all that you know will turn into an intellectual reasoning that will be an oppression rather than a joy and a fountain of living.
and your days be heavy, filled with heaviness, and the spirit of mourning be upon you rather than the spirit of joy and gladness and the oil of gladness. Therefore I say unto you, as Jesus did, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You've got a responsibility. You can't tell them what you know, but you can tell them about Jesus. A simple, down to earth, oh my brother, do you know Jesus? And he died for you, and he loved you, and he bled at Calvary so that you could believe on him and be saved. My brother, do you believe? Oh, hallelujah, I know that you believe. And see the Spirit of God seal him unto eternal life. It is wonderful. Are you going to do it? Just a simple little message to tell somebody about the love of God. A simple little prayer to pray for somebody's sick body, utilizing your ability and faith as Christ to bring healing and deliverance to them. Are you going to do it? And then when you find fertile ground to plant a real crop, that it might grow even in an area and grow up into a big tree, that those that you invited might come even to that person in that area to feed even in a greater way, while you yourself nourish the tree from a far distance. Even in that way, you can cause a great revival and a great increase of the knowledge of God in a great revelational thing as we go on and on with Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. I tell you again, every one of you is the members of Jesus Christ, has a responsibility. Not one member should be inactive, not one. He will require of you in the day of the judgment, that is, to be about the Father's business. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me, will you? And I want thee, oh, I want thee. Every hour I want thee. I want thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I want thee. Now let's sing like this. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Just let him in to stay, for how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, list to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn Jesus away.